I am not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And you know, when you hear Romans chapter 1 verse 16, you've tuned in to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We are delighted to come to you every weekday at the same time here on Faith Talk 1500. And I should mention that we are coming to you live today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500, WLQV. Glad you're with us. And we have a great half hour in store for you today. Want to also let you know that you can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. Real easy to get to, real easy to navigate. You'll find some great articles there. And I have a very special guest in studio with me today, two special guests. We're going to hear from one of them in particular, a dear friend of mine going back years. Sally Klein O'Connor. And Sally I want to be careful the way I say this. She's a child of God first and foremost. She happens to be a Jewish believer in Jesus, like yours truly, and like many that you've heard from across the airwaves here on Jesus Made Me Kosher. And Sally and I had the opportunity to minister together in music years back when we both attended a congregation in Los Angeles. You'll hear more about that. And God has given her a beautiful ministry called Improbable People Ministries. And I'm just old enough to remember the song that's based on, Improbable People for Impossible Tasks. And it's just like our God to use very unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. If you don't believe me, I'll just introduce you to Steve Dealey on the other side. I did a glass sometime. But we're really glad, Sally, that you could be with us today. We want to welcome you to Jesus Made Me Kosher. So glad that you could come.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
So, Sally, tell us, well, eventually you'll be able to tell us how a nice Jewish girl has the name O'Connor. We'll definitely talk about that. But tell us how this nice Jewish girl raised in Southern California, Los Angeles, in particular the Fairfax District, where I was born and raised, we affectionately called it the Borscht Belt, how this nice Jewish girl came to know Yeshua the Messiah. I know it wasn't an easy or a quick journey for you. There were a lot of things that happened along the way. It took time and a couple of good friends. Also took one particular rabbi with a really great sense of humor. God used all these people in your life. But tell us, in your words, how did Jesus make you kosher? How did you come to know him?
Well, I'd say that I was in a vulnerable place in my life. I was about 27, and even in the years preceding that, pretty vulnerable. I'd come out of college, and I was searching, but I was also angry at God. There was a lot of dysfunction in my family, and my brother had died at 18, and that really turned my heart away from God. Whatever I knew about God, I trashed at that point. So I had a couple of friends, one in particular, who gave me a book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And I loved fantasy, and this was a book about fantasy, but it was also about God. And I was very convicted by the choices of some of the characters in the book, whether or not they could enter heaven, whether or not they would choose to see God. And I wondered whether or not I would choose to see God if I were given the choice, or I would prefer to argue about God. That provoked my thinking about God more. And then another friend of mine, also Jewish and a believer at that point, gave me Mere Christianity. And I was really angry at the end of Mere Christianity. I was very taken because it was the same author, C.S. Lewis, for Great Divorce and Mere Christianity. But at the beginning of Mere Christianity, it spoke things that I agreed with, that there's a right and a wrong, and why is it we innately feel that there's a right and a wrong, a sense of fairness we appeal to. But at the end of the book, C.S. Lewis summed up by saying that you have to believe in the person of God, who is Jesus. And I was just very offended and threw the book down and was really angry.
You felt like you got hooked.
Yeah.
He drew you in and then he hooked you.
Yeah, and then and that very night in my heart, I was really angry at God, and I just kind of screamed at him in my heart, all this anger and pain and frustration, And that night, the Lord answered me. He actually touched me with his love. And it was his love that just opened my eyes, that God was not distant or far away, but wanted to be near to us. He just filled me in a moment with his perfect love. And I knew there was nothing in my subconscious or my brain that could manufacture anything like that. And it really opened me up to consider who God really was and who Jesus was. And I ended up going to synagogue on Yom Kippur in 1984 for the first time in years and years, because I was so turned off from religion.
But this was not a traditional synagogue.
No.
This your friend Ross, was it Ross that invited
you? It was
you?
Ross.
A mutual friend of ours, Ross Kotzen, who's still in Southern California. But Ross invited you to this Messianic synagogue that he went to. And tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I was I was open to God because of what happened in that moment. And I went with Ross to celebrate Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And I wanted to think about what it meant about the atonement for my sins. And so I spent the whole day there. We had the service in the morning, and then and this was a synagogue where all the believers there really believed that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah, and that he's the atonement for our sins. And so I had a lot to think about. And then I came back that night for the breakfast. And after the breakfast, the rabbi, who was rather an interesting individual, his name is Barry Budoff, he came over to me and started talking to me. And I was very hostile. I was a very wounded person. And he began to talk to me. And my point of view about Christians or people who believed in Jesus was that they were all... they'd been taken over by plant pods from space. They were like zombies, you know? And so I asked him if he'd ever seen Invasion of the Body Snatchers. But I asked the wrong guy, because he was a total science fiction fanatic, you know? And he said, oh, of course. And then I remember I said, you know, very hostily, you know, I said, so where do you keep your plant pods, you know? And he said, they're in my office. You want to come and see? And I... you know, and I went with Ross, and we went into Barry's office, and we're going there, and Ross is crying. He's crying, and I'm just like, no big deal here, you know, no big deal. But it was a big deal, you know. And Barry, you know, God appoints people in our lives, and Barry was an appointed one. And he knew how to speak to me about the love of the Lord. And that night I prayed. I prayed with Barry. And I began to walk with the Lord.
But it took some time for everything to kind of take root with you. From the time that God touched you that one night that you just poured out your anger and your bewilderment to the time you went to this service, there was some months in there.
There was about 9 months there. Okay. And a lot of static between me and Michael, because we were together. And there were a lot of different things that happened, you know, in between. And in some ways, you know, C.S. Lewis brings this up. He says, you know, that when we come to faith, we'll look back and see that everything that was leading us to that decision. And when I was small, I believed that there was just a hunger in me for God. I was very much outcast and alone. And I would spend hours up on the side of hill looking up at the sky and longing.
Mm. Well, that leads me to a question I wanted to ask you, because you didn't always see yourself as God sees you. There was a traumatic experience that you had as an 8-year-old, and for a long time that kind of defined you. You allowed that to define you. Talk about, if you can, that experience, and then how even God used that traumatic and awful experience in the path he's led you on.
Well, I was bitten by a dog when I was 8 years old, and it happened to occur at the time we had moved. We had only been a few months in this new neighborhood, and when I, you know, bent down to pet this dog, and the dog ripped open my face from about the corner of my eye to the corner of my mouth, and I had one of the best surgeons in the world at the time. But because of my pigmentation and because the way the dog bit me, it never healed as smoothly as many other people's scars might have healed. So about a month after the surgery and the whole incident, I went back to school, and I was given the name of Scarface. And I couldn't understand why anybody would call me this at first, because my experience was something more like being a princess, you know, kind of in the Jewish culture, a Japanese American princess, you know. Mm-hmm. And but after a while, I began to believe that that must be the truth of my existence, because I looked in the mirror and saw with my eyes and I heard with my ears. And really, for the next 3 years of my life, I can't remember a time when I didn't hear that name said to me at least once during the day. And so I became Scarface. You know, it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is, so he becomes. I became a Scarface. I was ugly. I spoke it. I dressed it. I had attitude. I pushed people away before they had a chance to receive me or reject me, because I couldn't allow people to have that opportunity to reject me. And as I got older, I made so many choices out of the way I saw myself. I saw myself as ugly. I saw myself of no value. I saw myself as really, in many respects, worthless. And when I came to the Lord, the idea that he didn't see me at all the way I saw myself was so incomprehensible to me, because I was a truth person and I thought I was being really honest the way I saw myself. But he began to speak to me about how he saw me, even through Michael. And Michael wasn't a believer at the time, but it was the way that Michael spoke into my life and his nickname for me, which was so offensive. He still calls me it, and I'm better. But I used to throw shoes at him and cuss him out before I came to the Lord. Wow. he calls me beauty. You know?
Yep.
But it wasn't just him speaking. It was really the Lord, in many respects, using Michael.
Yeah.
And if you're stuck inside of the names that you believe about yourself and the names that people have called you or the circumstances that have made you feel that way, it's hard to dream or believe the dreams that God has created you to dream. And he's taken me into dreams that I could never have walked out as a Scarface.
Mm. That mirror is not our friend, because even somebody who considers themselves extremely good looking, you know, they look in the mirror can only show us the surface. It can't show us the person.
And we look at that surface through the lens of our own beliefs, right, and feelings.
And insecurities. And, yeah, absolutely.
And for me, the scar was the hugest thing in my face and in my life as a child.
And so for a number of years, that defined you. You allowed that to define you. Then you came to know the three-in-one God of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus, and he showed you that you are so much more than the sum of your physicality, that you are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body.
Oh, I love that. I love that.
I can't take credit for that.
I know.
Somebody. Yeah. We want to let people hear some of the beautiful music that you've done. This song that we're about to play, we want to give people just a little taste of this, because, folks, we're going to be inviting you to come hear Sally in concert. She's going to do a special concert tomorrow morning at Congregation Shema Yisrael. Here's just a little taste of what you'll hear.
That heel, press me in and from this shape of doubt. Touch me with your mercy, Master. Conform me to your skill. Mold me to your making faster. I'll remain on this.
That song appropriately called Clay. We are clay in the hands of the magnificent artist of all eternity, the one who heals us, the one who shapes us, if we'll just stay on that wheel.
Yeah, and for me, you know, it was about trusting him over these years to let him reshape me into the image he created me to be. And I, you know, there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 61, you know, a passage that many of us are familiar with that begins with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it talks about all the broken and blind and lame. And then it says later in the passage, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the display of the Lord's splendor. And I feel like if I were to say a name for myself, that this is what he's called me into, to be a display of his splendor.
Yep. We're walking dioramas of the grace of God. Our lives are supposed to tell the story. The scriptures, of course, tell everything that we need, but our lives are a living display. Now, you and I, Sally, became friends like 25 years ago,
yeah,
at Ahavatzion, this Messianic synagogue in Beverly Hills, California. We were on the worship team together, and I remember Arnie played guitar, and a couple of Rusty played Dumbek. It was just a lot of, and just so much fellowship and enjoyment. And I think you and I had just, each of us had been believers just a few years at that point. This is like 1985. And we were each dealing with struggles. I was, you know, battling with cancer. It was a very difficult year. You were wrestling with a relationship with Michael, a relationship you wanted very much, but you knew that it couldn't work such as things were at that time.
Yeah.
And tell us the story of you and Yeshua and Michael.
Well, Michael and I had been going together for like 2 years before I came to faith in Yeshua. And he was supportive, but undecided. And he asked me to marry him a month after, which I really wanted to do. We had met in a songwriting class, and we had started collaborating together. And that's how we began to have a relationship together. And of course, as I came to faith, you know, a lot of our relationship changed because it was, you know, it was very worldly in every respect. You know, we were very close. And we began to talk more about what we wanted and things like that. But I came to a point I said yes to Michael initially about getting married. And then I came to a place where I realized we really couldn't get married. Not only did the scripture, which I was still wrestling with, you know, how much I believed it, you know, not only did the scripture say to not be unequally yoked, but we had both come from broken families and our parents had loved, you know, deeply, and their marriage had split apart by crises that had intervened in their lives. And so I said to Michael, I said, you know, what is going to hold us together beyond this love that we have? You know, we came from such difficult situations, and what will hold us together in crisis? And so I said, no. I said, you know, you have to make a decision about your faith, about whether you're going to follow Yeshua or Jesus. You know, I said, this is more than a hobby. You know, I think I'm committed here, you know. And so Michael took 2 years of just running away. I didn't want to be with anyone else. And I told him I would wait for him. And I said that, you know, I'll be your friend if you decide otherwise. And I understand. He said, well, I'm not going to do it for you. And I said, good. It shouldn't
Perfect.
Be for me.
Perfect.
Yeah, you know. And the Lord in his grace spoke to Michael through the language that he loved best at that time, which was baseball.
Game 6 in 1986 86. World Series.
World Series,
oh,
yeah.
Oh, my word. Wow.
And just spoke to Michael. And so he told me by writing a lyric for a song, and we got married 6 months later, and Barry married us, and it was awesome.
Wow. That's great. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but I would be remiss if I didn't give people another opportunity to hear some of the music that God has given you. This next song is called Love is Walking, and I want you to enjoy this, folks. Listen to this.
Pictures of a people, nameless faces, where did all of them go? Piles of their shoes, still with laces, doesn't anyone know? Roses on the tracks, rocks on the gravestones, we cry never again. I can't help but wonder if time will ever heal the pain. Love is walking, love is calling, flowers leading to his wake. A fragrance sweet released with every breath he takes. Walking, love is calling through these fields of hate, where tears and ashes still mix and touch and wait.
Sally, that is so beautiful, but beyond the beauty of the song, there's a very poignant message there. There's something that we need to hear, isn't there?
Yes. I wrote this song for a project to call A Tour of Roses that the Lord really put in my heart several years ago. And it has to do with the scars of the Holocaust in Germany and Poland. And as a person who has had to deal with scars in my life and in the ministry, other people's scars as well that we've encountered through our music, the Lord really put in my heart the need to speak into the woundedness of the people of Germany and Poland, their shame over what happened in the Holocaust. As Jews, we think of ourselves as the people who are wounded and victims, and rightly so. But as believers who are also Jewish, we're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We're called to be bearers of this great and tremendous mercy, fathomless mercy and love. And in speaking to the Germans and the Poles about that mercy, as a Jew, it conveys something so powerful. We saw people coming to the Lord. We saw people weeping and crying and so thankful. And we used a very simple thing to minister that kindness, which was to hand out long-stemmed red roses to Germans and Poles in places like Dachau and Bergen and Nuremberg and Krakow and Treblinka.
Wow. We are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and if we, the body of Messiah, don't take the lead on this, we certainly can't expect the world to do it. So it really is incumbent upon us. Oh, Sally, I wish we had so much more time, but we're just about out of time. But, folks, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to give you Sally's website because I want to urge you to get some of this music and to read about the work that God has given her to do. Go to improbablepeople.org. Just one long word, improbablepeople.org, and you can listen to music. But more than that, also get a sense of the ministry that God has given to Sally. And then I want to invite everybody to please come and join us tomorrow morning at Congregation Shema Yisrael, 10:30 a.m. We meet at the facilities of Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church on Telegraph, just north of Long Lake. Sally is going to be bringing a very special concert of her music. So please come and join us tomorrow morning. We'll worship the Lord together. We'll be challenged from His Word. And I know we'll receive a blessing. So on behalf of everybody at Congregation Shema Yisrael, Rabbi Glenn here saying shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.